to the Crosspoint Podcast, a listener support ministry of Crosspoint Alliance Church. Hi, I'm Pastor C, and it is a joy that you're joining us today. God has a special message for you. We want to encourage you to take some notes, but most of all, to open your heart. God wants to speak to you.
Some marriages fight. My wife and I, we don't fight, but others do. That's pretty good. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, if you have them with you, you can do that. We'll also have it up on the screen. I'm preaching there on spouses today. When I first knew that God wanted me to marry Melinda, I realized that was going to be tough. Not because of who Melinda is, but because I felt like I wasn't prepared at all. I came from a family where my mother and father separated when I was in fifth grade. I didn't really have a father figure to show me what it looked like to be a godly father. So I was really worried about that. And I took some, we had marital counseling with Pastor C here at the church. If you're considering being married, you feel like God has called you to be married, then I would encourage you to do that, to ask him about that. And then when I took that counseling, I realized I had the knowledge in my head, but what would it look like? You know, I never really saw it. People in my church tried to show me, but they weren't my dad. I didn't really know what it meant to be a husband. So I felt really unprepared. And then on my wedding day, I was certain I was unprepared. When I saw my wife coming down the aisle, not unprepared because she was going to be a burden. I could never say that because her father's here. But not unprepared because, no, truly, because she was going to be a burden, but unprepared because she was such an incredible blessing that if I wasn't prepared to accept her as that blessing and see her for who she is, it could be wasted on me. The blessing of marrying a daughter of the king could be lost on a guy who couldn't appreciate it. So today we're going to be talking about spouses, and we're going to be talking about spouses in the context of our core values. Here at Crosspoint, we are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. And we've been talking about what it means to be a family, and this is the third of the three series that we're going to be talking about, and Pastor C will be concluding next week. What it means to be a family. Spouses are an integral part of that family. You see, the spouses are kind of the leaders of the family. If there's no leadership in the family, there's chaos. My mother had the undeserved task of having to be a father and a mother to me. She was not suited for that position. She wasn't able to do that as well as she could have if she had a godly husband coming alongside her. Now, she did an excellent job, and she showed me what it would be like to be a godly husband, even though she was a woman, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Because, really, it comes down to two things. It comes down to submission and love. Now, that word submission is very uncomfortable. That word love should be uncomfortable because it's such a high burden, but we'll talk about that later. But submission is just obedience. And usually the suggestion is it's obedience regarding will. My will is to do X, but I will obey the other person, and I will not necessarily act on what I want to do, act on my own will. The marriage is a sacred relationship, and it's a combination of things, submission and love. But it is really unnatural since the fall. You know, what you see us all with Adam and Eve there, that's pretty normal right now. That seems like the natural trend, is to argue, to blame, to fight. There's nothing new there. So a godly marriage, when we see it, looks really weird and unnatural, but a good weird. Because that weirdness, that unnaturalness from our own instincts, helps people see God, because God is not like anything we know. Confusion and contention. When you think of submission or love, a lot of people are confused, or there's some bitterness or contention. A lot of that is related to the very simple fact that most sermons preached on submission and love are preached wrongly. Now, what do I mean by that? We're going to be in Ephesians 5, verses beginning to the end. And we're going to be talking about it in the context as a chapter. You see, those numbers in your Bible, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, men put those in there as a point of reference. So when we talk about a specific verse, we can use those numbers so that we can all know what we're talking about. In the natural way that they were written, it was one letter didn't have chapters, didn't have verses. So sometimes we make the mistake of only reading parts of the letter, and we lose the meaning because we, and the same can be true of anything. You know, if you heard on a commercial, we're having a sale on Kias. If you come in now, you'll be able to buy a Kia, but it'll cost you $1 million. If you leave out, it'll cost you $1 million, you're going to make a very bad decision. If you only mention it'll cost you $1 million, you're going to make an even worse decision by paying it. So it all depends on what you hear, and that determines what you know. We're going to talk about how to study the Bible. See, a lot of what we believe that's wrong is just a result of us not knowing how to study the Bible. The Bible's not like anything else. It's not like any other book. Old books, people always say, oh, it's just an old book. It's just like any other old book. But the fact is, it's not. The Bible, that's a good place for it. The Bible is one of the oldest books in continuous use that has more than thousands of references to it. You know, for instance, if you take a book like The Republic, which is an old book, maybe you've heard of it, written thousands of years ago. Did you know that there isn't even one complete copy of that in the original? But people will lean on that and say, oh, Plato's Republic, what a masterpiece. We don't even know if what we're reading is anything that he wrote at all. The Bible has so many copies, it's amazing. You know, I once heard that every verse in the New Testament, except for three verses, has more than five copies. That's incredible. That's a very high standard. And that's why we're going to the Bible to find out how we should live as a husband and a wife. And if you're single, listen up, because this isn't just for married couples. The idea here that God is trying to show us through spouses, you can also reflect as individuals. See, when we read the Bible, we want to look at the context. The context is what is going on in the whole chapter or book. We want to look at the setting. Who were the original listeners? That's very important sometimes. What does the text actually say? Not what do people say about the text, but what do the words say? What does it mean for the sentences and words to be as they are? Why are these two sentences right next to each other? They're probably related. What does the text say theologically, as in what does it say about God and my relationship? And that's what 6 is also about. What does it mean for me in my life? So we're going to be in Ephesians 6, and that's where we're going to start. But first, let's start with reading it. So we're going to start, and if everyone's there, and if no one has a Bible next to you and they'd like to use a different translation, grab them and sit them next to you. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 33. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, what did you hear in this chapter? There's a lot going on here. You know, oftentimes husbands hear submission, because it's so easy to hear the burden that's on the other party, because we think that way, but it's wrong. And wives hear the same thing, submission. But there was a lot there. Perhaps you missed it. See, the bottom line is a godly marriage is the union of submission and love. It looks like this. You see, there are lines. And if it's coming from one party, it's going to another. That means that party is the one who is doing the thing. So in this case, husbands are loving God, and God is loving us. But we are submitting to God. God does not submit to us. The same is true of the wife in the relationship to God. But here's something curious that you may not have noticed before. There are four lines here. One line goes from the wife to the husband, and it's called love. The other line goes to the husband to the wife, and it's called love. But this is something that might be new. Why are there two lines here? The husband is supposed to submit to the wife, and the wife is supposed to submit to the husband? Wait, I thought we just read that wives need to submit to their husbands in the Lord in everything. But let's go back. See if we were paying attention. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. To one another. I don't read that as being women submit to men. In this passage, I don't read that as saying wives submit to your husband, because it says that already here. It's kind of repetitive if it means the same thing, don't you think? So these two sentences are right next to each other. They've got to be related, and they are. Because again, a godly marriage is the union of submission and love. It's a combination of both. Both parties have to do that thing. And when you see a marriage falling apart, it usually is related to that issue. It's usually related to those four lines at the bottom. It often is related to the relationship with God, because a married couple doesn't think that God is a part of the relationship when he is. Because it's submission to God and love of God that helps me love and submit to my wife. The same is true of a wife. It is obedience, submission to God, and love for God that makes me compelled to submit and love my wife. This is uncomfortable. Because when we read the whole chapter, and remember, we should consider things in context. When we read the whole chapter of Ephesians 5, we have this uncomfortable burden. I'm supposed to submit to my wife in the Lord out of love for her? Does that mean if I'm watching a football game and she says, "Can we talk?" I should say, "Yes." This burden is too great, Lord. You said it would be light. Your burden is light. Your yoke isn't heavy, but whew, this feels really heavy. Do you mean if I am wrong, I have an idea, and I say, "Honey, I really need you to do the laundry like this way. I think it's going to work better." And I am completely wrong. I have no idea what I'm talking about. And my wife knows it, because she tends to know for some reason whenever I'm wrong. It's weird. Does that mean my wife should just submit to me and say, "Okay, let's do it that way," even knowing that I could be wrong? But she's right. Oh, but this is the problem. When we don't submit and love, we're wrong. It doesn't matter even if we're right. The conclusion that we often see when we think about submission and love is this idea that it doesn't make sense. Because really, what's going on is a wife is supposed to submit, but a husband doesn't love. Or the husband is supposed to love, but the wife doesn't submit. We have this conflicting idea that both parties need to be doing the same thing. But the problem is, that's not how it works. And that idea is based off of misunderstanding or experience to the contrary. Maybe you know of someone, or you've come into contact with someone where it seems like the husband loves his wife, but the wife doesn't want to submit. Or the wife loves her husband and submits to her husband, but the husband is a cruel, burdensome man who has no time for her. My husband does not love me like he should, and my wife does not submit to me. Maybe you're in a case like that, and you feel like, oh, man, this is all about him. I hope he's listening. Ugh, I hope she's paying attention. She really needs to get the point. But the problem is, there's no valid justification for disobeying God. God does not say, wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord, and if they don't seem like they're loving you to the standard that you think is acceptable, stop. It doesn't say, husbands, submit to your wives as your sister in the Lord, and if you feel like they don't love you and submit to you, just forget about it. Right? No problem. No, it doesn't say that. It's very clear. And it goes back to the garden. You see, Adam and Eve felt justified in eating the fruit. Why? Because they wanted to be like God. This is the scary thing. That was why Lucifer was cast out of heaven, if you recall. He wanted to be like God. Adam and Eve thought, well, yeah, we can eat this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We can be like God, knowing right and wrong. That's acceptable. And so in doing that, which they felt was fair, I mean, surely they were made in his image, right? Why couldn't they be? They ate the fruit, sinned against God, and they may have felt like they were justified, but they were wrong. It didn't matter how they felt. They were cast out. And here and now, descendants of Adam and Eve, we are continuously going through that burden of the fall, even now. One bad decision, and we're still dealing with it. If your marriage is broken, you feel like you're in a place where Christ just cannot fix it, let me tell you, Christ is all about resurrecting the dead. He is all about taking that well that feels more like a cesspool and making it have fresh water. He's all about, when you're hungry, giving you food. If he can raise the dead, including himself, he can fix your marriage if you feel like you're in a place where it is way past fixing. That's the nature of who God is. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a mystery, this union of submission and love. It's hard to know exactly what is meant. And not only is that a mystery, but the mystery points us to God. Remember, when we're part of a family, a Christian family, then our job is to reflect God to the world. That's what Matt talked about last week. You know, if I'm a father, which I am, and my son comes to me, and he's done something wrong, and he asks for forgiveness, if I want to reflect God's attributes, I forgive him, and I don't bring it up again, because that's not how God works. I reflect who God is to my child and to other people. But how can you do that if you're not married? How can you reflect the mystery of marriage to people when you're not married? The mystery of marriage and why it's so essential in building the kingdom of God is because it reflects to us the nature of God, that he exists in unity in three persons. Here's some Christian math. I call it Christian math because a lot of people get offended by it because it doesn't seem to add up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many?
One.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God. It's going to get even wilder. If you can't believe that, hold on to your seats. Husband and wife, one. That doesn't... One plus one equals one. The Bible says that we become one flesh. When I married my wife, she and I became one. When I treat her well, it is as if I am treating my body well. It is that. It would be like, and it doesn't make sense any other way. If I cut off my arm and I hold my arm and I say, what is that? You would say, that is Bill. That's part of Bill. My wife and I are one before God, and I am accountable to him for that oneness and how I treated it. You see, we're talking about status, and the thing with status is it can change. Statuses change all the time. In a matter of seconds, I went from being a married man to a father and a married man. I can go from being loved by someone to being hated in a matter of seconds. And this is not on the topic of Melinda, okay? So just be clear. Statuses can change very quickly. But do you know your status now? Because if you don't know your status now, you won't know when it's changed. If you're a man who wants to love his wife like Christ loves the church and is practicing that, you should probably know it. Because it could change, and you might not know it. You could start not loving and submitting to your wife in the Lord as your service to him. Wives, do you submit to your husbands and love them? If you don't know your status, when it changes, it could be very detrimental because you might not even notice. For instance, when I married my wife, her status was she was a daughter of Rob, she was a daughter of Jane, she was a best friend to many, she was a teacher, she was my best friend. She had lots of statuses. But she had a very important status, which if I didn't know that status, I might treat her badly. She was and is a daughter of the King of God. So if I exclude that status, it might be easy to say, oh, no, we're not doing that. We're doing what I said, submit. You would speak to a daughter of the King that way? Oh, man, you've got to be crazy. My God is a God of love, but he is also a God of wrath. He loves his daughters and his sons with an everlasting love, a sacrificial love. In fact, that's the same love that he calls a husband to love the wife with, a sacrificial love. It would be unwise to speak badly and to treat a daughter of the King that way. The same is true of a husband. If a husband asks you, honey, could you do this thing? Don't tell me my business. That is not for you. I am and then, you know, music starts playing. Be every woman. You know, there's like background music. You shouldn't treat a prince, a son of God, that way. Remember, in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, Christ, he gave that person the power to be called a son or a daughter of God. If you're married to a Christian, you're married to a prince or princess of the King. And that status is not something that they could do anything about. That status was established 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. And that's why that act is what we as husbands are supposed to perpetuate. We're supposed to show that sacrificial love to our wives. See, the issue is, when we have that to compare our actions to, it's a pretty high standard. So when that football game is on, and you have the cross of Jesus Christ, who submitted to the Father's will and sacrificed his life and died to redeem his bride, the church, doesn't really seem like a huge burden to maybe turn it off when that's what we have the standard to live by as men, if we're husbands of a wife. And wives, you're supposed to love and submit as well, just like your husband. Your standard is huge also. Christ has given you a standard of love throughout the entire Bible, love with an everlasting love. To love not considers oneself greater than another person, but to submit to them. That's the calling. Because the status of a wife is also the status of daughter. We have to submit to her as our sister in the Lord if we're husbands. And we also have to love her because she is our wife. This is complicated. There are more than one status going on here. If you're using trial and error to figure out your marriage, that's a big mistake. You know, sometimes it works for some things. Like, no one ever taught me how to change a tire on a car. So in my car, you know, the tire exploded, and I had to figure out how to take it off. You have to kind of learn by trial and error, or you can just leave your car there on the side of the road. So I did. I had to learn. I knew, I think there's a tire in the trunk, and I know that there's some kind of X thing I have to spin around, and we'll just see what happens, I guess. And I didn't die. Amazing. Your wife and your relationship, or your relationship with your husband, it is not something to be left for trial and error. But I think that's what many of us are doing at times. We're saying, well, I know that if she asks me what I want to do for supper and I say, whatever you want, honey, she might think that I'm deferring to her. I really just don't care enough to make a decision. So if we do that, we think, oh, over time, she won't ask me. She won't bother me about this stuff. She'll just do it. That trial and error is not reflected in the Bible, that principle of just deferring, but deferring out of apathy, not out of submission. You know, there are lots of things that we can do. For instance, if I decided that maybe I should try yelling at my wife, screaming at her every time she does something wrong. So I come home and something has happened. And of course, this is going to be a fictitious scenario because Linda doesn't do anything wrong. But I come home and just use a hypothetical. All the doors in the house are unlocked and we live in a very shady neighborhood. In this hypothetical. Why did you leave the doors unlocked? Do you want to die? Do you want everyone in the house to die? Do you want them to steal our very valuable Goodwill television? Do you want them to come in here and take our valuable pots and pans that we bought at Salvation Army? Are you crazy? You know, I could react that way. And you know what? Maybe it would work at first. Maybe she would say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'll remember next time not to leave the doors unlocked. You know, maybe it'll work. And I'll think, hey, that works. Trial and error. I tried it, and it works. I'll do it in the future. The problem is, it doesn't work. Trial and error is not an effective way to have a marriage, by seeing what works and what doesn't. This is an effective way, to read the Word of God. Because God, who created Adam and Eve, probably knows what their relationship should look like. And that's the nature of the marriage. The nature of marriage is a union of submission and love. There has to be both. If any of that is missing, submission or love, the marriage is going to be broken. You know, I saw it with my parents. I was young, but I knew what the Word of God said. When there was all the fighting and arguing, when there was all the suspicion, I saw that, and I knew that wasn't right as a child. Your children will see it as well. If your relationship as a husband and a wife isn't copacetic, if it isn't one based on submission and love, your children are going to see that. No matter how much you hide it. And my parents, they fought in private. They didn't even fight in front of us, but we could hear it. We could see the attitudes, and we could see the changes. And it was hard as children to see my parents, husband and wife, because they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And so because of that, my view of marriage was distorted. Because remember, when we do things, we reflect something. Our goal as Christians is to reflect God, but we'll reflect something. Whether it's God, whether it's that, oh, a woman just needs to be quiet. That could be something that a husband might reflect to his son. And then when that son is abusive, treats his wife or his sisters wrongly, we might say, why would he do that? We go to church. He knows the Bible. Why would he do that? Because actions speak louder than words. We reflect these things, not just to our children. We reflect these things to strangers. There is this battle going on in our country over what it means to be a couple, a married couple. I'm in a class right now called Family Law, which should just be entitled How to Be Depressed in 10 Easy Steps. You read cases, and you're thinking, humankind is really depraved. I read one case in which a man owed money to another man, so he consented for his 15-year-old daughter to be married to that man to pay off the debt. You're thinking, that's crazy. Man, the 1800s were terrible. That was in 1991. People are just as depraved as they've always been. And without the proper lens, without the proper way of viewing marriage as one of union of submission and love, the standards all messed up. They won't know what to do. But you are children of God. You are his sons and his daughters. And if you are in a marriage relationship, that standard isn't yours. Your standard is Christ. And Christ is your standard and the Word of God. But many people here aren't married. You know, how can you reflect love and submission to a world when you're not married? Well, you know who's taught me a lot about what it means to be a godly husband? Anna Rose. As I see her hospitality, her generosity, her love, and her kindness, I see those things and I think, okay, how can I make this apply to my wife? The way that she treats everyone. How can I make this apply? So maybe when my wife wants to go to Taco Bell, and I think that's an abomination, which should be thrown in the lake of fire, maybe when she wants to go there, and I would rather eat anything, tar, on the side of the street, I should just be generous and say, no, honey, let's go there. Let's do that. I know it's crazy and wild. I'm a man. I should be able to have my meal. No, actually, I should be able to have death. That's what I've earned as a man. But God has said I'm a husband. And the calling of a husband is to love and submit. Anna Rose has helped me see that. Jim has helped me see that. Many people here have helped me see, single people have helped me see what it looks like to be a godly husband. You don't need to be married to show that to the world. It's about obedience and submission. Every child of God is called to obedience and submission. But the question you're asking is, but what can I do? You know, not all of us can be Anna Rose. I was waiting for it. Not all of us can do that. There are tons of things you can do. Husbands, or men, or anyone. Be dependable. Pastor Matt talked about it. You want to be a husband who loves your wife like Christ loves the church? Be there when you say you'll be there. And do what you say you will do. You know, my wife, I want my wife to encourage me about this. I say that now. I don't usually appreciate it when it's happening, but afterwards I do. I want her to tell me, you actually said you would do the dishes? They haven't been done. Are you praying for a miracle? Because you said you would. Be consistent. That's also related to dependable. If you want to set standards, you need to stick with them. This is what Pastor Matt talked about last week as well. You can't say to your child, if you do that, I'm going to smack your bottom. And then when they do it, go, oh, boys. Boys are, boys will be boys, you know. Adam was a boy. We want to raise godly men to be godly husbands. So let's not set the standard of boys, which is the standard of sin. Let's instead set a standard of submission and love. Be humble. Now, I've been told that I'm one of the most humble people that anyone's ever met. Be humble. Humility is when you are in a position, you know who you are, but you also know that who you are not. I am a son of God. I am not God. I am a husband to my wife. I am not her Lord. It's knowing who you are. We have this idea that humility is like you have to walk around with ash on your head and sackcloth, and when you see someone, you have to say, oh, brother, sister, you know, and we have to like kind of worship everyone around us because we're so little and so low. No, humility is actually just knowing who you are and who you are not. Be humble, husbands, with your wives. You're not her Lord, you're her husband. And as such, you're supposed to love her like your Lord, but not have the authority that he has. Be prayerful. Pray for your wives. You know, I'm so thankful. My wife has a mentor in this church, Rose, who has been going through a study with her on prayer, praying for your husband. It has made the difference for me. And now I'm starting to pray for her more because really our work is the work of prayer. That's why we pray so much. Be in the Word. How will you love your wife like Christ loves the church if you don't know how Christ loves the church? You know, it might look like from different churches that Christ loves the church by just giving them tons of money. So when your wife comes home, you might say, here, honey, take all of my money. Christ doesn't love the church like that. You know, you might listen to people and you might think that, but Christ's love for the church is complex. It's to the point of death. That's the standard, husbands. You just need to sacrifice, have the sacrificial love to the point of death. Okay, seems fair? It is, because you're a husband and your wife is a daughter of the king. Memorize the stories of how Christ loves his church and view submission as a two-way gift, not a requirement. It's a gift. We have the privilege to submit to one another. Because when Adam and Eve decided they wanted control, they wanted to know what was right and wrong. They wanted to have the power. The punishment for that is not having control. And God said, no, actually, you won't even have control over how hard you work in order to even eat or how you bring new life into the world through childbearing. You won't have any control. So now we have the privilege of giving up that control that we thought was so valuable when our great-great-grandparents stole it, tried to take it from God as if they could. And we have the privilege of giving it up and letting God be the one in control of our families. Wives, and this also applies to husbands. Quick, slow, slow. Remember, I preached before about being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is a great one for both parties. I have never had an argument with my wife where there was anger that I thought was good. Not once have I gotten angry or my wife's gotten angry in a discussion, and I thought, oh, I'm so glad we yelled. You know, we were really stuck at that impasse, but when we yelled, it's just like, oh, heaven opened up and it was clear as to what we needed to do. No, not ever, and you never will. Be humble, same thing. Be prayerful. Be in the Word. See, these are just some things that you can do, some practical things. But what does it look like? Well, I've given the example of football. There are tons of examples. As long as we think of our lives as married people as the same way we thought when we were single, which is self-centered, I kind of want to do my own thing, she'll follow along, he'll follow along, I'm the more dominant person, so I'll just lead the things. As long as we think of it that way, we're going to have some strain in our marriages. That's part of the reason why we've been there. But you're saying, what does this guy know about marriage? Hopefully you haven't been saying that the whole time. What does this guy know about marriage? He's been married for as long as we've been in this church. The paint hasn't dried on the walls when that guy got married. I mean, this is crazy. Here's the thing. If we learn from people on how marriage looks like, you'll be marrying off your daughter for a debt. If we learn from the Word of God what marriage looks like, that's the experience we want to use. That's the lens and the filter we want to apply. Because as long as we depend on each other as being the standard, that standard is going to get lower and lower and lower. And now a good marriage is one that can end any time, but as long as both parties live afterwards, they still have breath in their lungs, that's a successful marriage, doesn't matter how it ends. That's not the standard God's called us to. And why? Because we're an Acts 1:8 family. We're supposed to go into the world. We're not supposed to bring some weird standard that the world has given us. We bring the standard of Christ, the gospel of Christ, which is love and obedience. A godly marriage is the union of submission and love. Is your marriage the union of submission and love? Now, when you're thinking about this question for the rest of the week, I don't want you to think, does my wife love and submit me if you're a husband? And I don't want you as a wife to think, does my husband love me like he should and submit to me also in the Lord as his sister? I don't want you to think that way. I want you to think as if you didn't know what your wife's standard was or your husband's standard was. Pretend like you don't know what their standard is. And instead, consider your own standard, because that's part of submission too. Submission is saying, I will not think about your faults. I will submit to God and consider where I need to grow, what I need to change. Marriage is not an easy thing. I don't need to be married for 50 years to know that. I saw my wife on our wedding day, and I knew it was going to be a difficult thing, not because of my wife, but because of the nature and the value of the relationship in the kingdom of God. We only have one marriage. We only have the ability to live a godly marriage. And if we just decide to cast that off to the side and we decide to make something else a priority, it'll be too late when we can make a decision and change. Today is the day. The Bible says now is the day of decision. Now is the day to make the day. Make it happen. Maybe you haven't done that and you're thinking, well, I don't. It's so far gone. We have children, or we've been married for so many years. We're probably just going through a phase, or it's too difficult right now. There are too many things have been said that can't be unsaid. Too many things have been done or promises have been made that are wrong, and I can't take those back. You can't take those back. But Christ, but God, but the Lord Jesus, he will fix that thing. But it's going to require you to submit and love. He won't fix it without those two things. Both parties submitting and loving each other. Family, what's your status? Are you married? Are you single? Ephesians 5 is a lesson for everyone, because if you're a single man or a woman, you can reflect what it looks like to be in a godly marriage to people. It's kind of weird to think about that, because godly marriage is obedience and submission. Are you obeying and submitting to your spouse or to your brother and sister in Christ? Maybe you haven't. And I can't make you do it. And I don't want to. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But if you want that, if you want that godly marriage so that your children grow up seeing what it means to be a godly man, a godly woman, so that your neighbors come to know Christ because something is kind of weird about their marriage. I don't really know what that is, but I want to find out. Maybe I'll go to their life group. Maybe I'll go to their church. If you want to be used for the kingdom as a godly husband or a godly wife, it's all about submission and love for both parties. Will you pray with me?
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. You can be part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to Crosspoint Alliance Church, P.O. Box 681552, Charlotte, North Carolina 28216. Or go to www.crosspointclt.org. Thanks again for joining us, and come back next week for another edition of the Crosspoint Podcast.